Turning now together to the Psalm 84, Psalm number 84. We'll read all of this, what is a comparatively short psalm. Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Amen. We know the Lord himself will add his blessing unto the reading of his word in our hearing tonight. What we're going to do is take a line out of Psalm 84 and verse 7, and take the theme, therefore, going from strength to strength. And you will see there at the opening line in verse 7 of Psalm 84, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. And there are references here down in the psalm to those who are in Zion. And if you want to bring it right up to date to our circumstances, then those who are in Christ, born again, members of the true believing church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That tallies with Psalm 87 and 5, Jeremiah 50 and 5, and John 3 and 3, of course. So those who are in Zion are those who are in Christ. A couple of major things the psalm would teach us here, and we'll note these just very much in passing. We have a reminder from the beginning right to the end of the psalm that the Christian life is one of progress. There is a going on, getting deeper, going further with the Lord. And that is the concept here in verse 7 alone. They go from strength to strength, but it carries on right through this particular 84th Psalm. Then another basic thought that's coming through here. The ultimate prospect is we shall all appear before God. And again in verse 7 we have the second half of that verse making that point very forcibly. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. And of course that is reinforced and copper fastened toward the end of the psalm in verse 11, for example, because we're told there the Lord will give not only grace, but he will give glory unto all of those to whom he has given grace. So we are to be moving forward, going from strength to strength, and ultimately we shall, by his grace, appear before God. Now, it's good to look at a key verse, and I would suggest verse 12 rounds everything in Psalm 84 up extremely well. That final line, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. And so the psalm here seems to be just flowing into this particular conclusion. And it's saying here, if you're looking for real happiness, and who isn't in the world today, if you're looking for real happiness, then here is the source, and here's how you will come to enjoy it. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Very quickly, we're going to look at five leading features here of a man who is truly blessed or ultimately is extremely happy. And we will trace those through the psalm. First of all, there must be the recognition of God. A man or a woman who's going to be truly happy, know the blessing of God to the full, they must begin at this point where there is a recognition of God. Really, why the world all around us is missing out on happiness, it's missing out on its big quest for satisfaction, is simply because of this: God is left out. The Lord is not in all their thoughts. Psalm 14 in verse 1, Psalm 53 in 1, the fool hath said in his heart, deliberately so, there is no God, I'm going to exclude him. And when he's excluded, then you chase goodbye to any potential you may ever have had for real happiness and for blessedness. But this man, this woman who is truly happy, begins with the recognition of God. And so as we go through the psalm here, Psalm 84, you'll find the psalmist actually addresses God by at least five names. And each name means a particular thing of value and of merit to us. For example, we have the thought of power coming through, the Lord of hosts, right at the beginning, verse 1, right through to the end, verse 12, and a couple of verses in between, verse 3, and also verse 8. The Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of armies. And so the whole concept here in referring to the Lord as the Lord of hosts is we are summoning one who is infinite in his power. So the psalmist begins really well in verse 1 of the psalm by referring to the Lord as the Lord of hosts, a picture of his power. But then he goes on in the second verse to talk about the living God. Final line there in verse 2, my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. And it's wonderful to know our Lord is not only alive, but he is active on behalf of all of his children. We know that many in the world today are worshipping a dead God. All of those plethora of idols that heathens are prostrating themselves before to no end, of no value, but we bow before the one who is the living God. And if you would turn, and do turn with me for the context of this, over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy the chapter 6, and towards the end of the chapter, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And notice what is said of him. The living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And that's why I've taken the word here, power against the Lord of hosts, provision against the living God, because he lives to give us richly all things to enjoy. Then the psalmist progresses again in verse 3. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, again a reference to that title, and then a new one, my King and my God. He's being referred to here, recognized as the one who is the King of Kings. Like Isaiah did in Isaiah 6 in the verse 5, how he saw the Lord high and lifted up the king. Uzziah, the earthly king, had died. The heavenly king was still on the throne. And here this psalmist is making it plain, I serve the Lord of hosts, the living God, but he is my King and my God as well, that in all things, Colossians 1:18, he might have the preeminence. Then there's another thought. The God of Jacob is a title that is used here in verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer, give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Not the God of Abraham, not the God of Moses, not the God of Elijah, not the God of Isaiah, but the God of Jacob, that old twister, that supplanter who became in time, because of the intervention and grace of God, who became a prince with God. And the thought that's running through this reference, and it always does whenever we read of the God of Jacob in the Bible, is we have the thought of God's purpose to take us, all of us, who are twisted because of our sin and our iniquity, and transform us that we might walk with him in white. The God who recognizes and intervenes for Jacob. Purpose. And then another thought about God's titles here in verse 9, and then again repeated in verse 11. We have the Lord, O God, our shield, or for the Lord God is a sun and shield. And only one word will match with that, and that's the one we have on screen, which is protection. The Lord, our shield. And how we need that defense in the day in which we live, that protection all around us. And this is the first ingredient, therefore, in living a life that is happy and blessed before the Lord. We first of all get a good view as to who God himself is. There's the recognition of God. But then secondly, notice the desire after God. And that's running all the way through the psalm. Psalm 84, a desire after God. The unconverted don't have this desire because the Lord is totally alien as far as they're concerned. They have a lot of things, big shopping list in life, but the Lord is not on that shopping list. God is not in their thoughts. They don't seek after him, Romans 3, the verse 11. But look rather at what the psalmist here is doing here in verse 2 and in verse 3. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. What's he doing here but envying the birds? They have got constant access here and residence in the house of the Lord. What a privilege that is. Build the nest, rear their families. They're always associated here with the house of the Lord. Do we yearn for the Lord? Do we yearn for his house in a manner that is commensurate with this? What we desire most of all will be what we are living for. What we set our affections on the most will tell much about our overall lives. It's better, and the psalmist here makes it plain as he's tailing off in the psalm here, it's better to be a doorkeeper, verse 10, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And so even the very lowest place, the most common employment that I can engage in the house of God, is absolutely a privilege that I must safeguard, that I must follow, and that I must look upon as the highest blessing of all. There is this desire for God. Think of our Lord's comments in Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And if we have those terms, well, we've got the equivalent of them here in Psalm 84. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, heart and flesh crieth out for the living God. And may the Lord, in our day and generation, dealing with us, working upon our hearts, may he give us these kind of desires, longing, fainting, crying out for the living God. So the first thought regarding the person who will be truly happy and blessed in God, there's the recognition of God, there's the desire after God, and then thirdly, notice the walk with God. There must be a walking with God. And we're coming to what's probably the most familiar verse in Psalm 84, that's the most often quoted in all kinds of contexts, but maybe if you're in trial, you'll have a friend that'll send you this verse, Psalm 84 and the verse 6, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. We may not all be walking the valley right now, but we're going to be passing through it. And by that, I don't mean the valley of the shadow of death. I mean just a valley experience in life, where trial comes, where circumstances dip, when things begin to crush and close in upon us, and we're wondering, where is the way out? I can't find the exit. I can't see where I can escape. God has promised we'll not be tempted or tried above that we are able, but he will also with the temptation make a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. But sometimes our glasses are so clouded over, they're so frosted, so steamed up, we cannot see where that escape route is ever going to come from. But the psalmist was absolutely sure it would be there. Who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. And the key term here, as in Isaiah 43 and 2, when thou walkest through the waters, etc., through the fire, the key term here is through as well. Who, passing through the valley of Baca, doesn't get stuck in the valley, doesn't get bogged down in swampy land. In fact, transforms the experience even in that valley, because even there they make it a well, and the rain also filleth the pool, so they find provision in the most difficult of areas, in the most sterile of places. God still looks after his children, and thank God the valley is not our home. We are passing through. We are like Abraham. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And in verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. So the person, man or woman, who will be blessed, encouraged in the Lord, begins with a recognition of God, then shows that desire after God, and then each day they are manifesting a walk with God, and then the speech to God, of course, must be mentioned as well. Verse 8 and verse 9, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. There must be that speaking to the Lord. And we note here that nothing brings happiness into our lives like answered prayer does. Whenever God has moved an obstacle that we were looking upon as virtually impossible, and yet there it is. God has intervened and he has answered our prayers. How happy we are when he comes and hears our cry. What happens when we pray? The psalmist here gives an outline of what prayer is all about. In verse 8 and in verse 9, hear my prayer. Hear my prayer. Then bend low to me, give ear. O God of Jacob, behold, Lord, study it out, see where I am. Get the whole context, circumstance, where I am, how I'm feeling. Behold, and he's looking so as to gain instruction here. O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. And if God is looking into our face, he can read everything that our face is revealing. A lot of people will say, well, you know, one look at their face. Yes, I can tell over a telephone call, I can tell some things. But if I see the person in the flesh, then I will know much better how they really are. And God looks upon the face of his anointed. His eye is upon us. His ear is opened. He hears our prayer. And how the psalmist here gives us a wonderful synopsis of what real supplication actually is. Let's pray like this. Let's plead with God on these lines. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer, give ear. O God of Jacob, behold, O God our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Lord, see me up close. And he will, and he does. Then we come to the final thought here, not only the recognition of God, the desire after God, the walk with God, the speech or prayer to God, but then the faith in God. There must be trust. That virtually goes without saying, and the psalmist does mention that in verse 11 and in verse 12. For the Lord God, verse 11, is a sun and shield. The Lord will, that's an expression of trust. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold, another expression of trust, from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. There's that initial trust, where we receive him by faith and through repentance. Then there's an increasing trust, and that's the focus here. In verse 11 and verse 12, for the Lord becomes to him a sun, brightens up his day, but he's also a shield. Whenever the day becomes dark and dangerous and the threats are flying around like arrows, the Lord is not just a sun, a God for the good days, but he's the Lord for the trying day. He's a shield as well. And more than that, and this is the increasing aspect of trust being underlined again, the Lord will give grace and glory. That initial grace, but he leads us on, leads us forward. We go from strength to strength, back to verse 7, the idea there, and all along the way, we're saying like the disciples did, Lord, increase our faith. Let us see more of the mighty living God, the Lord of hosts, all around us. Build my trust from day to day. And this word, trusteth, in verse 12, and we'll end with this. It's used in other Bible verses. The same word, but translated somewhat differently. But it all builds a composite picture here. Ruth 2 and 12, under whose wings I would come to trust. The thought was refuge there. In Psalm 56 and 3, to lean on. In Psalm 22 and verse 8, we are rolling our burden upon the Lord. In Job 35 and 14, we are staying upon. Stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are truly blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. And as we trust him, he gives grace for every step of the journey, right through the valley as well, and over the mountain tomb, he gives grace for all the journey and crowns it with glory at the end. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly, O Lord of hosts. Blessed is that man that trusteth in thee. Amen.